Today we are continuing a series in the book of James. James is always, really, from the time I was a teenager, been a book that I've appreciated and have enjoyed studying over the years. We're still in James chapter 1, there toward the end of the New Testament, right after Hebrews, in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words of James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this letter a couple thousand years ago, but words that are still relevant to us today. Your word is timeless. That's the nature of truth. Truth never changes. Truth is truth. It's timeless. It's always truth. So speak to us today as we open our hearts and minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I am calling this sermon, You Can Do It. For you see, right there in the middle of this section of the scripture, it says that we should be doers and not just hearers of the word only. And I want to encourage you that you can do it. We can do it. Now, have you ever put something together that comes with instructions? Just in the last couple weeks, I put a little cabinet together and I looked at the instructions to get started and I figured they're just suggestions, right? You don't have to do things in a specific order. Look at the picture, see the outcome, and see if I can figure it out. Well, I got this little cabinet all together and I realized I had all these little washers left over. And they were tiny and they were black and it was hard to tell the difference. And then when I got to look at them, I noticed that half of them were flat washers and the other were lock washers, which I didn't put both on each little screw in this cabinet. So I had to take out every screw and redo it to make sure I had it together right. One time, I told you this, I had an old lawnmower that someone gave me and it wasn't running too good, so I took it apart and rebuilt it, put it back together. And I was smarter than the designer because I didn't have to use all the parts. It ran for a while. It smoked pretty good, but it ran for a while, even with the parts left over. Why is it we have this natural inclination to want to do things our way? In 1986, I was an intern with Dave Lucas and the Watchmen. They were an evangelistic team that traveled the country primarily doing revivals. We were in Creswell, North Carolina. One morning, we went out to one of the family's homes that lived in Killdevil Hills, right behind the Wright Brothers National Memorial. And they invited us over for breakfast, and they had biscuits and gravy and eggs and sauce. It was the works. And something a little strange that I had never seen before growing up in West Virginia is they heated up chocolate, and their daughter, she put chocolate on her biscuits and her eggs like you might put gravy, and I'd never seen that before. Well, after that big breakfast, we decided, well, let's go to the monument before we go to the beach, because we're going to go to the beach for a couple hours. Some of us wanted to go for a walk, and they said, you can walk through the woods behind our house. There's a trail, take you right to the memorial. And so a handful of us said, yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. Let's take the path. The others got on the bus and they drove around, but we decided to take the path. Until we came to a fork in the trail, and they didn't say anything about that. So we went, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. This is the way that we should go. And we chose poorly. For we missed the monument altogether, and we went clear around it, past it. We found a road, we walked along the road, and we finally found the backside of the memorial. We made our way on a sidewalk up to the top. It sits on a mound, if you've been there. And there in the distance, we could see the bus and the rest of our group. The sidewalk went over here and then over there. I like to take the shortcut sometimes, so let's go this way. We had little kids with us, and I had a hand of one of the little kids. And we took about 3 steps off the path, and we realized that was another bad idea. We chose poorly, for the hill was covered in the little sand briars, and we were wearing flip-flops ready for the beach. It was painful. And I picked up the screaming child and carefully made the way back to the path and pulled out the briars out of the child first and then pulled them out of my feet. And that's when I noticed the sign that said, "Stay on path." You see, instructions are given for a reason. We may not always understand why, but there's a reason. And as I said, my natural inclination, I don't know about yours, is to do things my way. Take shortcuts if available. I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. I like to find solutions to problems. And my mind's always thinking, okay, if this and this and this, then well, we could do that and this other thing. And multiple solutions to a problem. And so I often will try to do things my way. Well, let's consider today 3 disciplines that might not come naturally, that might go against our natural inclination, but I know you can do it. First of all, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The first 3 verses that we read today. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, listening requires letting somebody else do the talking. You aren't the one making the noise. The focus is off self. Now, in listening, you allow God to teach you something. In listening, you begin to understand the needs of others. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. We saw a shirt a couple weeks ago that said, "I need a speed bump between my brain and my mouth." John Ortberg notes this about the inability to love. The most serious sign of hurry sickness is a diminished capacity to love. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time, and time is one thing hurried people don't have. So in our culture, our fast-paced culture, we want it now. We want to go through the drive-through in this fast world we live in. Love seems to becoming diminished as people are becoming more and more in a hurry. Ortberg adds this thought about the hurry sickness. It is because it kills love that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. Hurry lies behind much of the anger and frustration of modern life. Hurry prevents us from receiving love from the Father or giving it to His children. That's why Jesus never hurried. If we are to follow Jesus, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives, because by definition, we can't move faster than the one we are following. There's a small boy who had a bit of a temper, and his dad decided to teach him a lesson on anger and losing his temper. So he called him over and said, "Son, here's a bag of nails. Every time you lose your temper, I want you to go out back and nail a nail in the fence." The first day, he nailed 37 nails in the fence. And every day after that seemed to be a little bit fewer nails, fewer and fewer. And he finally reached a day where he didn't have to nail a nail in the fence. And he was so proud, he said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, guess what? I didn't have to nail one nail in the fence today." And his daddy looked at him and said, "I'm so proud of you. That's great." He said, "Now, every day that you don't lose your temper, pull a nail out." Okay. Now, some days he had to drive one back in. But a lot of days after that, he kept pulling out nails until finally, after weeks, he pulled the last nail out of the fence. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, come and look. Look, there aren't any more nails." He said, "That's great, son. But don't forget, look at the fence. In your anger, you can say things that cause scars in people's lives, just like the scars you put in this fence. So control your tongue. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. I know you can do it. And slow to become angry." And in keeping with the context of listening to the word, don't just listen to it. Do what it says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A successful businessman built a great company. It was a successful company, and he was brilliant in building this company. And the successful CEO who built the company was ready to plan for his retirement. He didn't want to leave it just to his children or some next executive in line. So he called together his young executives in the company, and he made the announcement, "In 1 year, I will announce my successor. And it's going to be among one of you." Well, they began to look around, and they began to chatter a little bit. They were shocked. They were excited. And he handed out, "Okay, I'm giving all of you a seed." In a little bag, handed out seeds to everybody. He said, "Now your job for the next year is to plant this seed, water it, care for it, and in 1 year, I want to see your plants." There was one man in there, a young man by the name of Jim. He was excited, a little surprised he was there, but he was excited. He took his seed home and he shared with his wife what the CEO, the boss, had the task he had given them, assigned to them that day. And she helped him find a pot to put it in, and they got some soil and compost, and they fertilized it and put in the soil and began to water it, give it a little bit of water, and day after day they would watch, and nothing happened. Nothing sprung up. And they would try adjusting the light and adjust the amount of water they would give it. And a week went by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, still nothing. But the chatter in the office was completely different. Jim went into the office, and the word in the office, they were talking about their plants and how some had grown 12 inches already, and how well that it was going, and the sunlight and the water, and how the pot they used. Every day they talked about their plants, but not Jim. He kept quiet because he was ashamed that he wasn't able to grow his plant. A couple months went by, 3 months, still nothing. But they didn't give up. Well, the year came and went, quick year, just like every year seems to be getting quicker and quicker. The CEO called them all in with their plants, and they all filed in the room, many of them carrying their plants. They were proud of some of them were flowered plants, and there were little trees and some fruit plants. They were all different shapes and sizes. Everybody had something different. Jim was thinking about not going to work that day because he was ashamed. And his wife said, "No, Jim, you have to go." "But I can't take this. You have to be honest about what happened." So he showed up in shame, and his co-workers snickered a little bit, and they began to point and say a few things about him. He hid in the back of the room. The CEO welcomed them all and thanked them for their work for the year and thanking them for taking on the project. And he looked around and commented on their plants, and then he saw Jim at the back. Said he had the chief financial officer, "Would you escort Jim to the front?" And Jim thought, "Oh no, I was trying to avoid being seen by the CEO." He came forward, and his head hanging a little bit in shame. He turned him around and said, "I want to introduce you to your next CEO." And he was shocked, as was everyone in the room shocked. He said, "Let me explain. A year ago, I boiled the seeds so they were dead. They wouldn't grow. And he was the only one with the character and the integrity to bring in an empty pot." Now, we live in a world that seems to be absent from integrity and honesty. The world says, "We don't like what the Bible says. We can't live up to it. Let's just throw it out. We don't like what it says anyway." The world says, "I can't live up to the expectations of the Word. Let's make our own morals. Let's make our own right and wrong." The world says, "There are no absolutes. There is no absolute truth. There is no God. We don't have rights given by a Creator. We aren't created male and female. Marriage isn't between one man and one woman. Life is not sacred." But in this church, we believe that every word in this book is true. That the Bible is true, even if it doesn't make sense. Following it always leads to a greater outcome than going our own way. Be quick to listen to the Word of God and trust what it teaches. Follow it, trust it, use it. You can do it. Someone once said the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. And keep a tight rein on our tongue. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Mistakes of the tongue have destroyed more people, ruined more marriages, and cost more businessmen their jobs and their futures more than any other kind of mistake. The second most deadly instrument is a loaded gun. The first is a human tongue. The gun merely kills bodies. The tongue kills reputations and oftentimes ruins character. Teach your child to hold his tongue. He'll learn to speak fast enough. A stock boy at a grocery store was approached by an elderly woman with a head of lettuce and said, "Can I buy a half a head of lettuce?" And that young man just thought that was a ridiculous question. "I don't know. No one's ever asked that before." So he grabbed the head of lettuce and he walked over to the manager station, the office, and knocked on the door. The manager opened up and said, "Hey, some old bag wants to know if she can buy a half a head of lettuce." He didn't realize that she had followed him right over. And as soon as he turned around, he said, "And this fine lady would like to buy the other half." Someone has said, "Remember, your tongue is in a wet place. It can slip easily. When you're not feeling well," the doctor will often say, "stick out your tongue." Your tongue reveals what's going on inside of you, not just physically, but also spiritually. In 2 Kings 5, we read about Naaman. He was a commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he was such a successful, great commander that he delivered many victories to the king, and the king found great favor on Naaman because of all these victories. And he lavished upon him praise and power and riches. However, in all of his success, he didn't escape leprosy. Naaman became an untouchable, someone to avoid, as his skin began to deteriorate. Now his wife's servant was a young girl that was taken from among the tribe of Israel. And she said to the wife of Naaman, There is a prophet in Samaria that can heal him of his leprosy. And so she went to Naaman and said, Naaman, the young servant girl you gave me, she says there's a prophet in Samaria that can heal you. You should go. If there's any way you can be healed, you need to go. So he went to the king and expressed to the king his desire to go find the prophet. And the king, who found great favor on Naaman, said, absolutely. I will send silver, I will send gold, I will send clothing as gifts, and I'll send a note to the king. And so Naaman left with his entourage, and he approached Israel, and they went to the king of Israel and presented the note. The note was presented to him from the king of Aram, along with the gifts. And the king of Israel read that Naaman came to be healed of his leprosy, and he said, does he think I'm God? I can't heal him of his leprosy. This is a trick. He's trying to pull us into war or something. No, no, no. There's a prophet. We've been told there's a prophet. And word came from Elisha. He said, King, don't worry. Send him to me. He can be healed. So the entourage left the king's palace and they headed down to the door of Elisha, but Elisha didn't even go out and see him. He doesn't need to give me any credit. I don't need any glory. He doesn't even need to see me. He doesn't need to know me. Tell him to go, that the word of the Lord for him is to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So the messenger came out to Naaman and said, the prophet said you need to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He said, what? We have better rivers than that back home. Why do I have to dip in the Jordan River? 7 times? Why couldn't he just come out and wave his hand over me? Why couldn't he just do something simple and heal me? Why do I have to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times? But Naaman, wouldn't you want to do whatever it takes to be healed? I guess you're right. Good point. So the entourage left Elisha's house and they went over to the Jordan River and they gathered around and watched as Naaman went down into the river and he went down under, came up one. I don't know if he held his nose, went down two. Looked at his arm still in deteriorated fashion. Went down under three. And he went down under the water 6 times and he came up. Still nothing. One more, King, or one more, Naaman. You can do it. And so he went down under the water the 7th time. And he came up out. And the scripture says that his skin was like that of a boy. He was healed immediately. Not because of the water. The water would have healed him the first time. But because he was obedient to the word that was given to him. Rubish McCoy. Here's his picture, 96 years old. Rubish McCoy. First cousin to Ron Ayers McCoy, the clan leader of the infamous Hatfield and McCoys feud. He's a first cousin, grew up in eastern Kentucky, so he saw it a lot. He lived a different life growing up than we ever lived. But at the age of 96, last month, he was baptized into Christ. He said he'd been contemplating that decision for 30 years. And on a Thursday night, he had a dream that he was baptized. So the next morning he asked his wife of 64 years, Betty, do you think today is the day I should be baptized? She said, well, that's up to you. That's your decision. So they called the church and they made arrangements. And it had been a whole lot easier at 66 than at 96 if he would have just made that decision right away. But he contemplated for 30 years putting it off and he said, I can't wait any longer. and took three of them around him. At the age of 96, he was obedient to what the Word taught. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. The eunuch said, well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And we witnessed one today, Davis, who said, well, I'm not waiting anymore. I'm not going to wait until I'm 96. I might not make it to 96. How about you? What are you waiting for? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't change. You can't change what is true. The disciples who ran in fear at the crucifixion died brutal deaths proclaiming that Jesus raised from the dead. Who would do that for a lie? Who would go to their deaths in a brutal way? Men who once ran in fear, everything changed at the resurrection. Everything changes for us. Father, I pray through your Spirit you'd move in this place. If there's one that needs to give their life to you, confess Jesus as Lord, being buried in a watery grave of baptism, raised into new life, I pray that you give them the courage to make that decision. Someone who needs special prayer, give them the courage to step out and say, I need prayer. Or make a recommitment. I need to recommit my life. I'm a baptized believer in Jesus, but I just have drifted away. Like that prodigal son that Jesus talked about. I'm coming back. Putting my trust in Jesus once again. Give them the courage to step out as we have this time of decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and sing.